Beloved congregation of the Lord, Genesis 26 is the only chapter in Genesis that's devoted to Isaac. The only chapter that focuses on Isaac alone. He's mentioned in other chapters, but he's not there the focus of attention. Here, his life is summed up in the events that are recorded as scripture. And all of these events in the life of Isaac have a striking resemblance to the life of his father Abraham. And these similarities are the key to rightly understanding this chapter and applying it by God's grace and the Holy Spirit to our own lives. We're going to look at the whole chapter this afternoon. And let me just read to you a few verses so that we have somewhere to ground ourselves a little bit here in a lengthy chapter. Verses 24 and 25. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Well, looking at the whole chapter, we have our theme that Isaac's life is much like Abraham's. First, the covenant promise reiterated. Secondly, the father's sin repeated. Thirdly, the outward blessings received, and finally, the biblical instruction received in this chapter for us. First then, the covenant promise reiterated. Early in Abraham's life, that's Isaac's father, there was a famine. And that famine set in motion a sequence of events that greatly shaped Abraham's life. Children, a time of famine in those days was horrible. There would be no rain, no food for the animals, no food for the people. That happened during Abraham's lifetime and also in the life of Isaac. You have it in verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. This famine is pointed out specifically that it is a different famine than the one that happened during the life of Abraham. But just like Abraham, his father, in an attempt to preserve his wealth that he had in the form of much cattle, Isaac went to Gerar. He went south to the region of the Philistines to avoid this famine there. And while he was in Gerar, maybe even before, he had decided he was going to go down to Egypt, just like his father had done in Genesis chapter 12. But the Lord let Isaac know that that was not where God wanted Isaac to go. And so he appears to him with his word of instruction and his promise. Verse 2, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. So God is telling Isaac, I'm going to tell you of a land where you are going to dwell. And we'll find out in this chapter how the Lord goes about leading that. For now, he says, stay in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And now he's going to reiterate the covenant promise. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And then the promise of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So there's a promise here of an offspring. This word seed here is singular. And we know from the New Testament that means it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, what does that have to do with us today? Well, it has everything to do with us today. Because according to the New Testament, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today are the offspring, the descendants of Abraham. And here also, the offspring of Isaac. Sometimes people wonder, will God Almighty keep His word? Will God Almighty keep His promises? Well, here is a promise that is made nearly 4,000 years ago, and it is fulfilled every time somebody believes the gospel. It is fulfilled today when you believe the gospel. Because, says the New Testament, a believer is the offspring of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, I will bless you because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In verse 3, God commanded Isaac to remain in Gerar for some time. In verse 2, he had promised Isaac that he would guide him to the land where he should go in God's good time. We'll see in a few moments where that is. And the rest of God's revelation to Isaac is a restatement of the covenant he made with Abraham. Now, if you read the book of Genesis, you know that we have heard this over and over since Genesis 13 already. These words are familiar to us. And many times we have seen God confirm this. Genesis 13, Genesis 15, 17, chapter 21, chapter 22. So why is this here again? Because let's not overlook the fact that as far as we know from Genesis, this is the first time that God spoke these words to Isaac. For him, it was not just repetition of what Abraham had told him, but it was a thrilling assurance that God, what he had promised to Abraham, he now promises to Isaac. So that this is the covenant. Later on it will say the covenant made with Abraham and with Isaac. That happens here. And in verse 5, the Lord God reminds us that the blessings of the covenant are, to some degree, a result of Abraham's obedience and faithfulness to God. And we know from Hebrews 11 that when Abraham obeyed God, he did so by faith. And we also know from the New Testament that that very faith is a gift, is a grace of God. So behind Abraham's obedience here is God's faithfulness to Abraham. In the New Testament, Christ's faithfulness to his Father in the place of all those who believe in him. Implied here in verse 5 is the necessity for Isaac himself to believe God's promises, to accept and embrace that promise by faith, to trust in the Lord and take him at his word and to live obediently even as his father had. And it's like what we have too, isn't it? In our baptism, the promise of baptism, God says, I will be your covenant God, and our obligation. And Genesis 26 reminds us not only of God's covenant faithfulness, but also of our covenant obligations to trust in the Lord and to obey the Lord our God. And sad to say, that does not always happen, as we see in our text too, as we see the father's sin repeated. Sometimes you hear of someone from a certain family committing a certain sin, the same sin that his father committed. And we say, what? They're doing this again? And it even happens in the first book of the Bible. Yes, it does. Strange as that may seem, the sin that Isaac commits here, that old sin of deception, raises its ugly head for the third time in Genesis. And if it proves nothing else, this is proven here, Isaac is a son of his father. Because what Isaac does here, Abraham has done twice in the book of Genesis. So here is Isaac, and he's frightened concerning his own safety. And he gives in to the temptation to pass off his wife as his sister. And when he did that, he was risking Rebekah's purity. And he did it as the price for his own personal protection, to save his own skin. There's so many similarities between this sin of Isaac and that of his father Abraham. They both sinned in the presence of Abimelech. They're both rebuked by the ruler of the Philistines. They both had a beautiful wife, and they feared for their own safety, thinking that I'm going to be killed and someone else is going to marry my wife if I don't lie about this. And they both lied by saying, my wife is my sister. And the saddest similarity is that it also appears that neither Abraham nor Isaac recognized the seriousness of their sin before God or repented of it. At least there's no record of that. So we see, beloved and children, remember this, Abraham and Isaac are sinners. Sinners just like you and just like me. They had thought out very carefully how they would lie about this. Abraham was a little different in this. He had a strategy of deception. He had a policy. Even before there was any danger, from the very beginning, Abraham introduced Sarah as his sister. Isaac didn't do that. He waited until he was approached concerning Rebekah, and only at that point, his confidence left him. And he resorts to the lie. Verse 7, the men of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now we don't know what part Rebekah played in all of this. It's possible that she refused to actively cooperate, and maybe there was already some suspicion in the minds of the Philistines. But we see here how the Lord God visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. We hear that in the law every Sunday morning. It's not that God punishes his children for their father's sins, but that often children repeat the sins of their fathers. God sharply warned Abimelech when he took Sarah. He took Sarah, Abraham's wife. But here, Abimelech learned of the deception by observing the conduct of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac didn't treat her like a sister, but like a wife. We don't know exactly what it was that they were doing, but that from all indications, Abimelech saw, that's not how you treat your sister. That's how you treat your wife. And maybe there was already a hint of doubt, because when he saw Isaac, I think it would be caressing Rebekah. Then he said, behold, certainly she is your wife. And Abimelech's ethics here seem to be based on a higher standard than Isaac's. God had not spoken threateningly here to Abimelech, like he did when Abimelech had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife. Then Abimelech had been told he was as good as dead if he even touched Sarah. That's in Genesis 20. In our text, there's no sword hanging over the head of Abimelech, but still he viewed the taking of a man's wife as sin. Sin with a great consequence. Abimelech seems to regard the purity of marriage higher than Isaac did. In verse 10, he asks, "What is this that you have done to us?" It's the same we looked at that in the other chapter, where an ungodly world leader reprimands a child of God for unbecoming behavior. Oh, dear believers, let it never be said to us, "What is this that you have done to us?" In the way we deal with people, in our businesses, in our daily lives, or wherever it may be, let it never be said that someone from the world comes and says, "What is this that you have done to us? You lied to us, or you cheated us. You stole from us as a Christian." Because don't forget, Abimelech knew that the Lord God was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Yet there's this strange turn of events. We come to our third thought, the blessings received. Immediately after this deception, listen to the blessings language in verses 12 to 14. "And Isaac sowed in that land, and he received in the same year 100-fold. We would say he had a bumper crop. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." Despite Isaac's sin of deception, God pours out his blessing on him. Abimelech didn't recognize Isaac's prosperity as the blessing from God. All he knew was that Isaac was a powerful figure, someone with whom you do not want to contend. And he also knew that his fellow Philistines were growing uneasy about Isaac's presence there, and they were envying him. And Isaac was a threat not only because of his own prosperity and power, but also because of his father Abraham. See it in verse 15. "All the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." In those days, if you dug a well, that was like a claim of ownership. That was staking your claim to that part of land. And it would enable you to live there and to sustain your herds. But instead of recognizing that land claim, the Philistines wiped it out by filling up the wells that Abraham had dug. And now, in the life of Isaac, he's developing a strategy that determines where he will live. He refused to stay anywhere where there was conflict and hostility. If his men dug a well, and the well produced water, and nobody disputed that well, then Isaac would stay at that place. And he probably didn't realize it for some time, but it was all those disputes about the ownership of the wells that he dug that served to guide him in the direction of the land that God promised him in verse 2. It was God's divinely ordained means of guidance towards where he was to be. You read it in the valley of Gerar, Isaac dug a well that produced springing water. That is, the word there is living water. It was a water from a spring, running water, not just a hole with water in it, but a spring of water. And when the Philistine herdmen disputed with the herdsmen of Isaac over it, Isaac moved on. They dug another well that led to another dispute. And finally, a well was dug that brought no contention and no opposition, and he called that one Rehoboth, which means room, signifying Isaac's hope. Here, finally, is the place that God has designated for me to stay. Verses 23 to 25 are really the key to interpreting all of chapter 26. a strange thing happens in Isaac's life. Until now, Isaac's decisions about where he would stay was based on finding abundant water and no hostility. So now, having dug a well that was not contested, we would expect Isaac to stay there at Rehoboth. But he doesn't. Instead, we're told he moved on to Beersheba. With no reason stated, just simply says, verse 23, and he went up from there to Beersheba. Beersheba was the first place that Abraham had gone with Isaac after they came down from Mount Moriah. Children, you remember that story, how the Lord had commanded to sacrifice Isaac there on that mountain, but God provided himself a lamb. The first place they went after that was Beersheba. And Isaac knew that God had promised this land to his father Abraham. And it seems he's finally come to see that through all the opposition over the wells he had dug, God had been guiding him back slowly on to the land of promise. Back to those places where Abraham had walked in fellowship with God. Isaac went up to Beersheba. He sensed on a spiritual level that's where God wanted him to be. And the decision proved to be the right one. Because God immediately speaks words of reassurance in verse 24. The Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And there again are those covenant promises. And every time we read covenant promises in the Bible, beloved, it is pointing us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it ultimately ends. He is the fulfillment of the covenant promises. Verse 25 is particularly interesting. Notice the order in which Isaac sets up residence in Beersheba. He built an altar there. And he called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now, until now, in Genesis 26, Isaac sought to know the will of God by his circumstances, by God's providence. In particular, Isaac stayed wherever he dug a well. And he found sufficient water. And there was no opposition. But in this verse, the order is reversed. Here we read, first, Isaac built an altar. And when we read of the Old Testament people of the Lord building an altar, it was to acknowledge the Lord's presence. A place to sacrifice to the Lord. Then he worshipped. Then he pitched his tent. And finally, he dug a well. Completely opposite of what he had done before. And there's a great lesson here. In the life of faith of believers. The place for God's people is the place of God's presence. The place of intimacy and worship and communion with God. That's the place to abide. That's where we should dwell. There we may be assured of God's provision for our needs. Material needs are considered last. Spiritual needs are primary and foremost. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus referred to when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did Isaac do here? He built an altar. He sought first the kingdom of God, and everything else was added to him. This language of blessing continues in verses 26 to 31, where we have a surprise visit from Abimelech and Phicol to Isaac, who asks them, why have you come to me? He's suspicious, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you. And Abimelech now has come to realize that the hand of God was on Isaac. The hand of God was blessing him, and he thought it would be very favorable to have a relationship with this Isaac. They said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with you." And in verse 29, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." They had seen it in the life of Abraham. The prosperity of a godly man is easily seen as the blessing of God. The Lord's blessing, his presence, is revealed to others around Isaac. You see it here too in the well that is dug there at Beersheba. The right place to be for Isaac was Beersheba. The well witnesses it too. The place where God wants us to be is also the place of provision. Verse 32, "It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' And he called it Sheba. And therefore the name of that city is called Beersheba unto this day." You see how priorities have changed in Isaac's life? What was once Isaac's first concern is now his last. But the Lord still knew that water was essential for Isaac's survival and for his large herds, and God would not let his servant do without what he needed to prosper. And so the efforts that are spent in digging the well were blessed. Water was struck, and Isaac saw it again. The place of God's presence is also the place of God's provision. And still we see here in this chapter that serving the Lord and being blessed by the Lord does not guarantee a trouble-free life. There were still heartaches for Isaac and Rebekah. And Esau was the source of much of their sorrow and grief. You see it in the last two verses. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. You see, beloved, even when we are rightly related to God, that covenant relationship, and we receive his blessings, troubles will still be part of our experience. "In this trouble," said the Lord Jesus, "you, in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's been kind of a whirlwind through Genesis 26. Now we want to just stop and see, what is the Lord teaching us today, here, now, in the year 2020? That's our fourth thought, the biblical instruction. But first, we'll sing number 89. "Ye children, come, give ear to me, and learn Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let him my counsel here." All five verses, number 89. The biblical instructions revealed. Genesis 26 shows us the two most common systems of guidance that Christians can live by: biblical principles and or God's providence. When we walk according to the principles of the Word of God, as Isaac discovered in Beersheba, we walk closest to him. When we walk by providence alone, we still arrive where God wants us to be, but without the joy of being an active participant in the process. We look only to providence, then we see ourselves as passive objects that God moves around from point to point, just by circumstances. And there's little joy or intimacy with God in that system. So let us live according to the blessed principles of the Word of God. in our family life, in our church life, in our business life. Think about Genesis 26. What would you say is the most important and evident characteristic in this one chapter that summarizes the life of Isaac and does so in a way that shows that he walked in Abraham's footsteps? God has much to teach us by observing that Isaac's life was much like Abraham's. God made a covenant with Abraham. He confirmed it with Isaac. Abraham lied about his wife to Abimelech. Isaac repeated that. Abimelech sought a treaty with Abraham, seeing that the hand of God's blessing was upon him. Many years later, Abimelech did the same with Isaac. That should tell us something. That's vital to our own Christian experience. There is a process, a lifelong, extensive process that God employs to bring a person first to himself and then to maturity. That process begins when that individual enters into covenant relationship with God in response to God's covenant. For Abraham and Isaac, the covenant was the Abrahamic covenant. For Christians today, like us, it's the new covenant instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, in order to provide for our forgiveness of sins and our salvation. That covenant, beloved, that is sealed to us in baptism, that is confirmed in the administration of the Lord's Supper. And yet every believer must begin his spiritual journey at the very same place. The place of, by faith, embracing, believing the covenant promises that God offers to us in Christ Jesus. And from that beginning, we begin a spiritual voyage that will be in many ways very similar to the saints of the Bible and the saints of church history. When we look back over our lives, later on, from the vantage point of eternity, I think we will be amazed at how similar the path has been for us compared to that of others who have gone before us and who will come after us. There are no shortcuts in this process. It is God's way. It is Christ's way. It is the way of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, being justified by his grace, being sanctified by his grace, being glorified by his grace. There's no shortcuts in this. The Lord won't let us take any. He will guide us. He will be there every step of the way. And as believing parents, that is a very significant truth, because parents are children, must walk in our footsteps if they're to be part of the kingdom of God. Our children must begin at the point we did. They must come to a saving knowledge, a saving relationship with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they must be allowed to make the same mistakes that we did, in order that they may come to a more mature faith and to trust in the God who has called them and is sanctifying them. If you're like me, you would prefer that your children do not make the same mistakes as you did. And we hope it won't be necessary. But we cannot ignore the fact that Isaac did walk in a path nearly identical to that of his father. So we as believing parents must be willing to allow our children to fail and to grow in the way that God has purposed us as He transforms our children. As much as we would prefer it otherwise, our children cannot begin to relate to God on the level where we are now today. They must start at the beginning with childlike faith. That's the way the Lord works. And so, dear parents, the way we can best help our children is by making sure that our footsteps are such that we would want our children to walk in them. If Isaac's experience was, to some degree and in obvious ways, a reflection of his father's life, what a frightening thought that is. If our children's lives are to mirror our lives, what an awesome responsibility we have as parents to walk a path of obedience and submission to the will of God. Let's never forget, Abraham and Isaac are not heroes. Abraham and Isaac are sinners who needed to be saved by Christ Jesus. Sinners who needed the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse them from all their sins, the same as we do. Did you notice the way God dealt with the sins of Abraham and Isaac here in chapter 26 and in the past in chapter 20? God did not come down hard on these men for their ungodly deception concerning their wives. I would have expected God to confront them very sharply for their sin, and surely they would have been chastised for their sinful behavior. And instead, in both cases, immediately following this sin, we read that the Lord God blessed them. He showered them with blessings. We might have said, no, God, you need to discipline them. Why did God not respond more forcefully? Why are these sins never mentioned in the New Testament? We simply, in the New Testament, you read of Abraham, of his faith. Of Isaac, you read, by faith, Isaac blessed his sons. That's all the New Testament has to say about them. You know why that is? It's because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for the sins of Abraham and Isaac. And when God forgives our sins, He never brings them up again. That's why you don't read them mentioned in the New Testament. The same is true for all of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the likes of you and me. And instead of curses, we receive blessings. Remember, everything above hell is the blessing of God. So let us be filled with thanksgiving for the Lord's grace and His mercy and His love, so clearly displayed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, seen evidently in His precious blood, and let us take refuge there again and again. Or, if you have never done that, then come to Christ today, confessing your sins, receiving by faith the forgiveness of your sins. And then that covenant promise of Genesis 26, where it says, in your seed shall all the families, the nations of the earth be blessed. That promise will be fulfilled again today in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, We come to the end of this chapter. And Lord, we acknowledge that there are things here that we do not quite understand. We don't see how it all relates to us or to the Lord Jesus. And yet, we see, O Lord, that there are many matters here that direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ and His great grace for great sinners like we are. Lord, we have seen in the lives of Abraham and Isaac the forgiving grace of God, how they received blessings in their lives instead of curses, not because they were such good people, but because You are a faithful, covenant-keeping God who delights in mercy. Oh Lord, we pray for everyone who hears this message, that we would be brought to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is Jesus, because He saves us from our sins and He delivers us. Lord, will You bless us this week? Grant that day by day we may live out of the reality that without You we can do nothing. Increase our faith, O Lord. Cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His name alone that we pray. Amen.